All right. Whoa, that's loud. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. I know. Whoa. I'm going to turn that down maybe just a little bit. But yes, let me just put this out there real quick. You'll have to excuse me a little bit if you hear a little bit of nasalness in my voice. So I'm originally from Texas, if you haven't figured that out yet. And so in Texas, my allergies were in the fall. Spring is a totally different game up here in Pittsburgh. And so my allergies have been killing me. We went to D.C. this past week, and our car came back looking yellow with all the pollen. So you'll have to excuse me for that. But if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 18 that you heard Will preach or talk about at the beginning of service. Acts chapter 18 is where we're going, just so you catch that real quick. But Acts chapter 18, let me ask you this question. If you had a day to be anyone else in life, who would you pick? I want you to think about that. If you had a whole day to be someone else, who would it be? Would it be someone like, right, if I'd want to be Dave Brawley, but, right, but would it be a politician? Would it be like the president? What would it be like to have the power? Would it be a musician? Would it be like someone famous? Or like, what would it be like to like own the stage? Would it be giving a TED Talk? Would it be a famous athlete? Like, what would it be like to play in the game, right, on the actual field? Who would it be, right? And when I think about that, all week I was thinking, who would I pick, right, and asking different people. And the number one thing that came across, and the reason I gave you those examples, is we normally choose someone that we see as extraordinary, right? What would it be like to live that extraordinary aspect of life, right? Because we don't do it. We look at ourselves, and the person you probably did not pick on that list was someone more ordinary and average than yourself, right? Most people, when I ask that question, are going, you know what? Who is someone just as average as me? Let me be like them, right? We're just not doing it. And so I bring that up. We long for the extraordinary. We long to live this extraordinary life, experience those extraordinary things, right? We dream about the being on the stage. We dream about the promotion, the career, the spotlight, right? We long to the TED Talks. Why do we love the TED Talks? Because they give us that motivation. What's it like? We long for climbing the corporate platform because it gives us the money, the fame. We love the idea of being on the stage because of the praise that we would get. But can I tell you something? You're actually called here as a follower of Jesus to give something even better, and that is life change. And can I be honest with you? We're going to look at that story, and why I bring up that example is because in the story of Acts 18, as you read it, it might seem pretty normal from what we've been doing in Acts. If you haven't caught on, we've been studying Paul's mission journeys for the past, 8 weeks or something like that. He goes to a city, preaches. Some people get saved, some don't. He goes to the next culture, he does the same. And when you read this chapter, it might feel similar. But we're going to look at some aspects that Paul brings up that helps us catch on something that's happening. We're going to look at three characters in Acts 18. Paul, Priscilla and Aquila, and Apollos. And the reason we're going to look at them and go, these are not people at this time you would have chosen to be extraordinary people, to be used extraordinarily by God. Especially with the area that they're at, that we'll look at. Right, these aren't people that you would have put on your team most likely in the season of life that they're in that they'll describe. And the reason we need to see this is, why did God use them though? Because they had a ministry mindset. They had a ministry priority that changed everything about them. It changed how they shaped their life. It changed how they responded to the hurt in their life. It changed how they responded to the change in circumstances of their life. Everything was shaped around this ministry mindset they had, yet they were just ordinary people, when we're going to see here, right? And let me say this. Some of y'all may be going, wait a minute, you just listed the Apostle Paul in there. I know. And we're going to get into this chapter of what's so different and what makes Paul pretty ordinary in this chapter that we might be able to relate to. But the whole point is, we need to realize it's the ordinary, everyday people that are being used by God because he is an extraordinary king. And that's what leads to life change that we're going to see here. And he is actually inviting you and me in the everyday to be a part of his extraordinary kingdom's expansion because of who you are and how extraordinary he is in his grace given to you. So let's go ahead and look at Acts chapter 18. You'll notice this in verse 1. After this, and if you remember, this is referring to the past 2 weeks where Will has preached the past two cities that Paul had been in. He had been in Athens where he had preached, basically got the platform amongst scholars. You would think like the Yale of our time, and just preached to these philosophers the gospel, right? And I don't know if you remember, the response wasn't that great. There was a little bit of a hint of salvation, but most of the philosophers just kind of disregarded Paul. And then the week before that, Paul was in Thessalonica. And I don't know if you remember what happened there. There was a little bit of fruit, but he actually got run out of the city, had to flee to Berea because people wanted to kill him and the Christians he just converted. And so he's also left Thessalonica wondering, what happened to the fruit that I did make? Did they all die? And he actually brings that up in 1 Thessalonians. He goes, I don't even know what happened to the people that I led to Jesus. So think, the past two cities he's went to, he saw little fruit, but mostly it was rejection and persecution. And so he finds himself this week in Corinth. And if you know anything about Corinth, let me give you a little highlight. Corinth is oftentimes compared to modern-day Las Vegas, right? I actually, can I be honest, let me push a little bit and say, I actually want to compare it more to modern-day Cranberry Township. Here's why. Corinth, actually, so Athens, if you didn't know, so we talked about how it's this sophisticated city with all this philosophy and all that kind of stuff. It only had around 10,000 people that day. Corinth actually had 50,000. It was a booming city. Why? Well, Corinth actually had been destroyed in 138 BC by the Greeks just because of the things that were happening as a major trade route between East and West. So they destroyed it so ports couldn't go through. But when Julius Caesar took over and the Roman Empire happened in around 23 AD, they rebuilt Corinth. So we're only 10 to 20 to 30 years of this revitalization of Corinth. And so when you walked into Corinth, you know what you saw? New. New buildings, new residents, new everything. The people that went to Corinth were the people that wanted to make a successful life. Why? Because it's the major trade route. It's the people that saw success as climbing a corporate ladder, doing trade, and having the new, and having the better, and having it thriving, right? That is what Corinth was. It was the city everybody wanted to move to because it was new. New jobs, new building, new residents, everything. So it was expanding still. And Paul finds himself today in Corinth where he goes, what do I do here? It's very different than what we've seen. It's all about success. It's all about where culture was happening. It's where everybody wanted to be who was extraordinary at their jobs and at their work. That's what Athens or what Corinth was. And so realize that is where Paul finds himself after the defeat kind of in Athens where it's like no one really responded very positive to me. After Thessalonica, where they persecuted him, he now finds himself in the bigger, the better, the brand new, right? And so let's look at this, though. Verse 2, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Okay. Something interesting happens to Paul here. Notice, this is the very first time that we see Paul do another job. Paul is not actually just preaching the gospel anymore like he was in the other cities. He all of a sudden takes a bivocation ministry, meaning he kept preaching, but he also had to work a job. And guess what it was? It was tent making. Most likely what that is he would help. Basically, we call it tent making because it's the word for leather. He would mostly cut leather into squares. They'd stretch it out and put it for tents for a lot of travelers. He would do this as he was growing up in the Jewish culture because if you remember, one of the big festivals is the Festival of Booths. So he was part of actually making those things. And so he becomes friends with Aquila and Priscilla, and he takes up a bivocation job. Why? Here's why. He had no money. He had no money. So guess what he had to do? I can't keep doing the mission journey. I can't keep doing the church planting how we've been doing. Why? Because my donors are gone, right? Timothy and Silas aren't with him right now, so his friends are gone. They're actually in Macedonia still. They haven't traveled down to Athens because they had to get Paul out of there. So they're not in Corinth with him. He has no fundraising. All of his money's gone. So what does he have to do? Got to work, right? I have to sustain myself. So I will work tent making by day, and I'll do some reasoning in the synagogues by night and on the Sabbath. So think about where Paul's at. His friends are gone. He's having to work bivocationally, which he's never done before because he has no money to do the ministry he's been doing. He just fled from persecution. And guess what else? We don't think about this, but this reads normally. If you just read Acts 18, it's like, okay, he just went to the city, preached a little bit, all that happened. If you read 1 Corinthians, though, remember, they're in Corinth. He wrote 1 Corinthians to these people. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, look at how Paul describes his actual inward life right now. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. He's not referring to some hyper-spiritual, like, and I was just in the fear of the Lord all the time. He goes, I was scared for my life. I did not come to you as the Apostle Paul. I came to you as someone, the word for weakness there is the idea of sickness. I wasn't healthy. My mental state was struggling. I was in fear for my life. I was scared to teach the gospel and trembling. He was actually, the word there is quiver, like he was shaking in his boots is what we'd say, right? We don't think of the Apostle Paul like that, though. We think the Apostle Paul is this strong, amazing man. He got to Corinth burnt out. Burnt. How do I keep doing this? Which is why when you remember what Will had read, and we'll get to it, God actually tells him. God confirms what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, because what does God say in verse 9? And the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, don't be afraid. Why does God even have to say it? Because Paul's afraid. He's afraid. Don't go speaking and do not be silent. Paul was he was actually scared of teaching the gospel. Anybody feel that way? The Apostle Paul's with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be silent, for I'm with you, and I will not let anyone harm you. And so I'll bring this up just to say, first off, you got in this city, the first character is Apostle Paul, and he is not like the Apostle Paul we've seen throughout this letter. He is a scared guy who doesn't know what to do next when he shows up in Corinth, okay? Point being here, real quick, just a little side note, being in the will of God does not guarantee you the circumstances you longed for. Being in the will of God does not mean that you're actually going to be in the circumstances you always planned for. It means you may find yourself in a Corinth situation where you're burnt out, tired, financially in ruin, and not sure what's happening. But guess what? Was he out of God's will? No, because God shows up. Don't stop preaching. I got people in the city. Just because things are not going the way you thought they would does not mean you're necessarily out of God's will. See, that's what we got to look at, and we'll look at later. Paul had a ministry vision that helped him keep that mindset. But he sees that. But let's look at these next characters, Priscilla and Aquila. These are awesome. This is like the power couple, right, of the day. This is like the power discipleship. Priscilla and Aquila, we learn a few little things about them here, that Priscilla was actually from Italy. And the reason they refer to Italy is because she was most likely from Rome. And what we actually think about Priscilla is she actually might have been a high up, like royalty in like the royal throne kind of thing, which is why later on Priscilla's name will come before Aquila, because of just the royal status. But she's from Rome. They're Jews from Rome. But why are they in Corinth then? You ever think about this? It says it's because Claudius dispersed the Jews from Rome. Think about it. Their home is not Corinth. They're not in Corinth because they're just like, let's make a trade. We moved to Cranberry and now we're just being successful. They go, no, we did not plan to be in Corinth. We actually were pushed out of our home. We were exiled from Rome. And we find ourselves in Corinth having to make ends meet to survive. So guess where you find Priscilla and Aquila? Pushed out of their home and probably the most painful heartache that they've experienced in life in a while. But guess what? Another little side point. In the most hurtful and painful moments of their life, guess what they're about to find? Life change. So even in your most hard point, God's not done necessarily. It could be the moment where you're about to meet your Apostle Paul and find life change like that. They didn't expect to be in Corinth, but guess what God's going to do with them? We'll look later on. He's going to call them fellow co-laborers. They're actually going to help plant the house church back in Rome eventually. But that's not where we find them now. We find them in their hurt, in their fear, in the place they never planned to be. Right? And then Apollos, we'll hit him very briefly, but at the end of the chapter, Apollos is this fervent in spirit guy, right? He is basically like the charismatic, the guy that everyone went to the stadiums to hear preach. That's him. It says fervent in spirit and charismatic preacher. It's the idea of he was on fire for the Lord, right? That's what it's saying. And so you have this fiery preacher that comes to town like, I got to tell you something. And what we'll find out about Apollos, though, he didn't know the whole gospel. It says he only knew of John's repentance. He didn't know the full gospel, and it's actually going to be Priscilla and Aquila that pour into him and teach him the whole gospel. So what do you do? Let me just ask you real quick. When you think of successful ministry in church, worn out, tired, burnt out pastor, hurt, struggling people, and a guy that's a really good speaker, but he's got limited knowledge here. Is that the church plant you think, phenomenal, this is it, we've made it? No, but that's where you find ourselves in Acts 18. You have a burnt out, tired pastor that has gone through so much and goes, I don't know if I can keep going. You have people that Paul is going to pour into that will become phenomenal, but guess what they're at? They're in the hurt and pain. They go, I've never experienced this kind of hurt and pain in my life. And that's who Paul's dealing with daily. Then you got Apollos who goes, I can preach, I got a skill, but I'm not refined in it. And that's where we find ourselves. And why do I bring this up? Because that was actually their advantage. We look at that and like, when I put it in that case, you go, that's awful. Sound like church plant a little bit though, doesn't it? Right? But here's the deal. Ministry is ordinary. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Or chapter 1, verse 25. This is what Paul writes back to the Corinthians. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weaknesses of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling. Now he looks at the Christians at Corinth. He goes, I want you to remember something. When you got saved, when we were doing ministry with Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos came by and we were all here, remember your calling. You remember what it was like? Not many of you were wise. That kind of feels like an insult a little bit, but not many of you are wise according to worldly standard, according to Corinth standard, according to Cranberry standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of the Lord. Look at what he refers back to. He goes, actually, it was the moments of burnout, the tiredness of Paul, the weakness of Paul, the Priscilla and Aquila that were in the midst of their hurt and pain, that God goes, that was actually God doing something. That was their advantage. Why? Because ministry, you can put that quote back up there. Ministry is ordinary. Discipleship is ordinary. It's not extraordinary. What I mean by that is because it's by ordinary people that are willing to say yes and obey an extraordinary king. I want you to think about this. Corinth will become one of the, think about how long Paul stayed there that we looked at, a year and a half. He's not stayed that long in any other city in his whole two mission trip journeys. It was in their weakness, in their hurts, in their pains that God goes, guess what? You're right in the place I need you. Why? Because it is not your success and skills that make ministry possible. It is my extraordinary grace as a king in your life and you willing to say yes that I'm going to work. And that's what he looks at Corinth. He goes, you guys weren't amazing, but guess what? Hurt. I've called you and that's enough. Your life may be in a pain like a Priscilla and Aquila where you're hurt. God's grace is enough. You may be in a burnout, go, I have poured in and I don't know what to do anymore. God's grace is enough. It was never about being extraordinary. Ministry is ordinary. When we bow down, though, to an extraordinary king, he's the one that makes it work. What is our job then and what we're going to look at? Our ministry vision cannot be the best and brightest, do the work, and everyone else sits around. It can't be. No, our king saved us in spite of our weaknesses through his ministry so that now we're given an invitation to join in his ministry, right? The ministry mindset that we're going to look at here is one that courageously walks in your weakness, in your hurts, in your struggle, because they are fervent about the grace given to do what they were called to do, make disciples. You do not need to be, and I love this, the kingdom of God is not a top-tier enterprise run by stunning CEOs and professionals, but ordinary people called by a stunning king and whose grace simply says, live as my citizens now, right? Discipleship and ministry, guess what, is accomplished, what we're going to see in Corinth, by grace-filled, ordinary people. And you know what that means? It's fulfilled by people that have messy circumstances. It's fulfilled by people with messy pasts. It's fulfilled with people with messy present hurts. It's fulfilled with people in different communities. It's fulfilled with families. It's fulfilled by singles. It is not golden people with top-tier performances. It is grace-filled people with perseverance. Your capabilities are not what define you to our King. They're not. God doesn't look down at Paul in this moment and go, bro, get it together. He looks at him and he goes, that's not what defines you in my life. I'm still with you even in your hurt. I'm still with you and using you in the pain. I'm still with you and using you in your burnout. None of that is what defines you to me. What defined you to me was your yes. And my grace is sufficient for that. So, as we see that, that is why when you think now in Matthew, what is the biggest thing for a kingdom focus? Jesus said it. Remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's he saying? A ministry mindset is one that above everything puts their mind on the kingdom and what the kingdom looks like, that righteousness above all else, and then lives ordinarily. And everything else, guess what's done by? God, who adds it all to you, right? So the kingdom priority now, we got to ask the question, what we're going to look at. What is the kingdom priority now then? In your everyday life, make disciples. And what I mean by that is, a disciple is a learner of Jesus. Make disciples means you are going and guiding others to look like Jesus in every sphere of life. That's as simple as I can put it. You are guiding others to look like Jesus in every sphere of life. Now, here's the deal, though, as I bring this up, and I got to move on. But here's some statistics, though, about discipleship. This is from 2020. So this isn't like a 15-year-old statistic thing. 1 in 4 Christians, right, people that are followers of Jesus that are said that, are being discipled and discipling others. 1/4. 1/4 are being discipled but not discipling others, meaning you're being poured into. Okay, that's good. Like, some of us are in that area. But guess what? That means 2 in 4 are involved in neither. So I want you to think about that. 50% of the church are in no form of discipleship, either pouring out or being poured into. 50%. Yet that is the kingdom vision and ministry mindset for now. That is what Jesus told us in the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples. That is his words to all of us, to be discipled and to pour out and make disciples, to look like Jesus and guide others to look like Jesus in every sphere of life. And that's what we look at, though, and we go, but I can't do it. That's why the story is so powerful to me. You would think Paul would just quit. You would think Priscilla and Aquila would just stop. You would think Apollos like, okay, let me just take a pause then. That's not what happens. Their ministry mindset kept them going in their hurt, kept them going in their burnout, kept them going in their limited knowledge that we're going to look at. Why? Because their King was worth it. And they knew what his vision is. They go, I've already said yes to it because of how good it is. See, I love it this way. Many of us, myself included throughout times, are auditing the Christian life. You know what an audit is in school? I have a student in my class who's auditing my Bible class. It's cool, I guess. He gets to come in and sit and hear all that I'm saying. That's great. But it was great because I had a student ask him. He finally showed up this past week after a few weeks of not just coming because it's an audit. Why do you got to show up sometimes? And so he shows up and they go, why do you even come? And he goes, well, I had nothing better to do. So I'd rather just come and hang out here a little bit and like just move on. And I love that example because think, some of us come here, realize we are actually doing something here. Like, we're following someone. We're not here to simply to have a tribe, but to give our lives to a King and his cause. And I love the way that Tony Evans puts this in the quote, people want salvation, but don't want to put in the time to be strong disciples of Jesus Christ. What many Christians want to do is audit the Christian life. An audit is where a person goes to class to get the information, but is not required to do any of the work. They don't have to take the test or do any homework. They are only attending for informational purposes. They want the data without the responsibility. That's an audit. That's what some folks do every Sunday. They audit Jesus. I say that for this reason. That is not what Jesus' kingdom mindset is. That is not what Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos did. They looked and go, we could have audited in this season. We could have looked at our hurt and pain and go, I need to just stop. And they go, no. But I'm seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. So this is what it looks like in the hurt, in the pain, in all this. Guess what I'm doing? I'm participating. I'm involved. I'm putting all in. Paul realized something that day. In the hard moments of walking with God, discipleship was still the priority. Discipleship never stopped. Ministry never stopped. And so we have to ask ourselves as we move on and look at what they did in their life, where are you at? Are we stuck auditing the Christian life? Or are we now participating? Because here's the beautiful thing. Your King Jesus, the one who died for our sins and rose from the grave and reigns, that song we sang, right? All hail King Jesus. He's inviting you to it. It's an invitation to become like him. It's an invitation to be used by him to help others be formed to look like him. That is our priority. And so the question is, if they're in this hardest moment of life, the thing that we have to realize first is that discipleship, the fear in discipleship is brought by focusing on our lack instead of the grace given. The fear of discipleship, the reason we fear it, is because we focus on our lack, what we don't have, what we've been hurt by, what we are struggling, instead of the grace being given. We start looking and going, why isn't it extraordinary? Why isn't it seeing the results? Why do I feel this way? Instead of focusing on the grace being given by Jesus. But see, what we need to see, though, the fruit of discipleship is when we focus on the grace given, not the weaknesses around us. Paul had a lot of weaknesses. Priscilla and Aquila had a lot of weaknesses, and we're about to look at that. But I want you to see this two big things that I see in discipleship in our ministry mindset that we have to hold on to. Ministry happens anywhere in our everyday life, and ministry can happen from anyone. And we have to realize that's usually our two areas that we struggle with. And this is why this story is so powerful to me, is if we know that that's where all of these characters were, what then needs to change and what did they do in response? And so let's look at Paul real quick. He writes in 1 Corinthians 15:10, this was his ministry vision. He wrote at the end of Corinthians, back to the Corinthian church, where he was struggling, burnt out, hurt, by the grace of God. There it is, focusing on the grace. I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. What is Paul saying here? He goes, I was burnt out. I didn't have much to do, but you know what I did? I didn't stop. So the things that we need to look at Paul real quick is to have the ministry mindset that Paul's talking about here, to push through and go, how can I be used by God? First is priority and perseverance. He goes, I saw the grace, and you know what I did with it? I prioritized it, and I persevered through it. And so Paul had every reason to feel burnt out, didn't he? I mean, think about it. You have no funding. You have been persecuted, and you have been stoned on these mission trips, right? You have your friends gone, so there's no one in the city other than these two new people that you met that you work with. You have no friends here, and you don't know when it's coming back. That seems like a pretty good time to take a little pause, right? To go, okay, let me reevaluate my life real quick. Feels like a good one. But you can feel that tension. Anybody, you work all day, you come home, you have kids to hang out with, or you have more work to do because you are behind, or you have these other things to get to at the house. You come home and you want to relax and unwind, but then the question goes, but when did discipleship happen? How do we keep going when we're exhausted, right? And you may be thinking, how do I do the things of God, the things that God has called me to do that we're talking about, when I'm fearful and exhausted? Look at what God promised. Look at what he told Paul. Don't be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you and harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. The first thing you need to see in this promise, I'm with you. You know what that means, just real quick? Your work, your ministry, your discipleship will never be unnoticed or outlast God's love for you. Your work will never be unnoticed by God. Your focus on ministry, no matter how hard and exhausting and tiring it is, where you wonder, where's the fruit? What do I do? It is hard to do it. God will never be unnoticed or his love will never outlast your work. Think about that. And then I have people for you. You know what that says? Your work will never be in vain because they are his people that he desires. So think about that real quick. I'm with you and I have a people here. When you're exhausted, God goes, your work will not last my love. And it's my people, not yours. And so it won't be in vain. Isn't that comforting? I mean, think about it. Because that's part of why we don't prioritize certain things. I don't know if there's value in it or it's hard. Like, I give myself to all these other things throughout the day. How do I give myself to this? Especially when we deal with messy people. We're all sinners. How do we keep doing it? Man, it's God's people, and his love will outlast my work. It's not in vain, right? And so for Paul, look at what he did. It's so hilarious to me. Though he's exhausted, it says that he went into the synagogues at night. So think, he went to work all day, made tents all day, and you know what he did afterwards? All right, now it's time to go to the synagogue and get the real work started, right? He looked and goes, oh, no, I just finished my chore. Now it's time to really go to work. And that's not how we normally think. We think, I've done all the work. I don't know how much more I have to give. Paul goes, oh, no. You did the start. Now it's time to really get to work. And Paul just kept going because he knew once God gave him that promise, he goes, all right, I'm going to keep going then. I'm going to persevere and because I'm prioritizing what my king has given me, right? And then his friends got here, and you notice what he did right after that? He stopped tent making and went all in again to ministry, even though people had already started persecuting him. So think about that. Paul never stopped discipleship. He found the everyday life where he worked, got tired, went home, and guess what? He found in everything. While he was at work, I'm pouring into Priscilla and Aquila. When I got home, I'm going to the synagogues. When my friends got here, I'm going all out for it. He never stopped prioritizing it because of the promises God had given him. And then guess what else? I know one of the big things that we struggle with is, what about rejection? I mean, I'm exhausted. That's one thing. But what about rejection? Well, did you notice what Paul did? If you look at verse 12, but when Gallio, skipping ahead. Verse 6, and when they opposed him, meaning the Jews in the synagogue, and reviled him, he shook out his garments, said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent from now, and I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there, went to the house of a man of Titus, Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. You notice what Paul did? He said, all right, I got rejected. I know what happens. I'm worn out. I'm burnt out, Pastor. I got rejected. Doesn't feel good. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go next door. And he knocks on the door. And he goes, oh, Titus Justus, can I tell you the gospel? The dude goes, yeah, come on in. And guess what happens after that? So Paul goes, all right, you shut me down. Guess what? I'm not going to stop my ministry priority. Knocks on the next door. Dude gets saved. He starts having church in his house, and it's right next to the synagogue that just rejected him. And you know what happens? Because Paul spends his everyday life now hanging out there, the leader of the synagogue kept hearing what's happening in the house next door and goes, all right, I believe you now too. And he comes on over, right? So Paul, what happened? The fruit, hear me. We read this and it looks like it's just boom, boom, boom. Look at the ministry that's happening. He spends a year and a half here. This isn't happening like that. He goes preaching in the synagogue for a while. They reject him, persecute him. Then he goes, but that doesn't stop me. I'm next door. And guess what happened? Fruit still happened. Even when he was exhausted, even though he was rejected, he kept going. He goes, all right, you hate me? I'm going next door. Martin Luther puts it this way. When we fear ministry, I know not the way he leads me, but I do know my guide. What have I to fear? What he's saying is, when you find yourself in circumstances where you go, I don't know what to keep doing. I don't know how to keep going. I don't know how I could possibly keep this ministry mindset. I love what Luther said. He goes, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know how I found myself here, but I do know my guide, and I'm going to trust him. And you know what happened also at this time for Paul in this ministry of burnout and tiredness? He also wrote the letters of 1 Thessalonians, Galatians, and think about that. He also wrote some of the Bible while he's burnt out here. The dude just kept going. And let me just put it this way. If God's got someone for you in this city, that means a promise for us too. If God's got someone for us here, that's why we're here as New Horizon Church. I look around and go, yeah, it didn't start that way 3 years ago. These people were not here. If God has someone for your city, the question is, what door you need to start knocking on? Is it your neighbors? Is it your coworkers? Is it your family and your kids? There are people everywhere God wants to see come to know him. The question is, we got to just keep knocking. We got to keep going. So the question is, what house do you need to knock on next? Who do you need to knock on? We must gain perseverance and prioritize working with God through discipleship. I know I'm running out of time, but we're going to do this. Y'all might have heard this example before, but I just heard it, so I might be behind the ball, and it's awesome. But would you say that this is pretty much full? Okay, cool. What about now? No? Okay. All right. You can fit a lot more still in there, right? But here's the deal. I show this example. The golf balls are the important things in life. It's the things that we should prioritize. It's the idea of seeking the kingdom first, right? Those golf balls are the high important priorities that we should give our life to. The rice is the everyday. The things that we kind of have to get to, those things. And the water is the anxieties of life that we deal with. But you know what's interesting? It all fits now, doesn't it? If I was to do it in reverse, put the water in first and some rice, you know what wouldn't fit? The golf balls. And so many of us are not like Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, myself included, where we focus so much on the things that cause us anxiety, so many of our fears, and we let those things drown out everything. And the only things we have time to get to next are what? The everyday things of life. And when you do that, guess what you can't fit anymore in your life? The important things. Ministry, family, loving your neighbor as yourself, right? All the things that the kingdom has called us to. So the question is, what is your priority? For Paul, he was hurt, he was burnt out, he was tired, but you know what he never got wrong? What was first? And so everything else fit. He was able to deal with his hurt. He was able to look at his circumstances, still do the everyday life, but why? Because the priorities were still the priority. But if I was to reverse this, we wouldn't do it. And that's so many of us in our life right now. And so, what about the normal couple, though? And we'll move on. So just, my whole point was that part with Paul is that how is ministry ordinary? Ministry happens everywhere. It's your everyday life. It's the hurts. It's through the burnout. It's through the tired. If you're a tent maker, man, you did it there. If you're now meeting at a house, all right, you're doing it there. Wherever it is, ministry happens everywhere. God calls you through his grace to do that. But what about Priscilla and Aquila? They're in hurt. They're in pain. They're not where they would expect to find themselves. And what's interesting is at the end of chapter 18, you meet the guy Apollos. Now, a Jew named Apollos in verse 24, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in scriptures, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. But he only knew the baptism of John. As he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, you know who came up to him? Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and they took him aside and explained him the way of God more accurately. I love it. Priscilla and Aquila were these everyday couple, right? Just ministry couple. There's nothing special about Priscilla and Aquila. And they looked at, like, you ever feel that bold enough to go up to this charismatic preacher who would become a pastor and go, hey, can I help you actually adjust some of your theology? That's crazy. But that's what they did. How do you go from hurt tent making to Paul will actually say at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, where he'll look and go, they're my fellow co-workers. They actually are part of the house church that he sent the letter of Romans to. How does this couple in the midst of their hurt graduate to one of the leading house churches in Rome that Paul goes, those are my couple. Those are the people that are fellow workers with me, right? And the whole point with all that is, guess what? Ministry can happen through anyone, no matter the hurt, right? If they were a tent maker, guess who they met? Paul. If they were traveling, guess who they met? Apollos. If they had bought a new home, guess what they were doing? Making it a house church? It was their ordinary, everyday life as a couple. They go, I just saw it as a priority, so no matter where I was, even though it was Priscilla and Aquila, I'm not the apostle, they go, I'll do it here. I'll do it here. So we need to ask ourselves, quit disqualifying yourself from ministry and discipleship when it's not you that qualified yourself in the first place. Who's the one that qualified you? It says God did. It says he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the kingdom of the Son, right? He's the one that qualified you. It's God's grace that helps them do this. So whether you're white collar, blue collar, you're a student, you're an adult, you're a mom, you're a dad, you're a kid, don't put boundaries in place of God's grace. That is actually what God wants to do, to use your ordinary life to break down the boundaries in others' lives. It is your everyday living that has grace filling it that showcases to others what the kingdom's like. And just to show this last statistic, I say that to say this. In the same statistics, 61% of Christians see discipleship as something they're not qualified for or asked to do. In the poll, 6% said disciple, I've never been asked or see it as something I was asked to do. So think, the very priority of the kingdom now is something that 61% of Christians go, oh, I didn't even know that that was a thing. Or, I don't feel qualified for that. It's not you who qualified you. It is your ordinary life that actually makes you useful. I can't reach the people you're going to reach. I can't. But God's grace through you can. I never planned to be in Pittsburgh, yet we're here, right? Yeah, that's right. And it makes me think of the people that poured into me and Erica, Bob and Dee Asherburn. I've brought them up probably every sermon now. But why do I bring that up? They're like Priscilla and Aquila. They're this couple. Guess what? They're in their early 60s. Three kids in college, living paycheck by paycheck. You would look at them and go, there's nothing extraordinary about this couple. You have this middle school science teacher. You have this pediatric nurse that has had knee problems for 15 years that walks like this everywhere. And they had nothing really in their home other than like five dogs and like 25 college students. Why do I bring that up? You would look at them and go, there's nothing special about them. Nothing. But they were so ordinary. Why? In their ordinary living, they let God's grace work through them. They put on Paul and Priscilla and Aquila's mindset. They go, I'm going to prioritize. I'm going to persevere. And I know God has qualified me for this. So I'm going to pour in. And guess what? So many kids came to the Lord. We came to the Lord through them. There were seven kids that went to seminary because of this random couple. They weren't leaders in the church even. They were Sunday school teachers for college students that started with two kids. They're nobodies. And I say that because guess who they were somebodies to? God, who qualified them. And they said yes. And you know what they did? They just opened their door and opened the word. Can I be honest with you? Discipleship is not some, I might get in trouble for this because I'm the director of discipleship. Discipleship is not some huge strategy. Like, look, I've read all the books. They are very consistent in what they say. But can I be honest with you? There was no strategy that Bob and Dee had. There's no strategy here for Paul other than going to where people are and teaching the gospel. You can make some strategies, and hear me, that's good. We have some, right? But the point is, don't let strategy diminish your qualification. What is the whole point? Ministry or discipleship is not just a strategy. It's intentionality. It's you saying, hey, I'm going to do it. Hey, I'm going to just open the word, learn the word, open my door or knock on the next door and navigate the next steps in that person's life. There it is. I just summarized so many books for you. All right? Think about it. Your job is just to say yes. Your job is to go, I am ordinary. Hallelujah. Paul goes, that's why you were actually called. Because God wants to use ordinary weak people to showcase how great he is. And when we as ordinary people look at the extraordinary king that called us and qualified us in our weaknesses and sin, we go, I'll go anywhere he calls me. I'll do whatever he wants, even in my hurt, even in the places I never planned to be. I will make discipleship a priority. And can I give you one last thought? Perfect. Put 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9 up there. I want to encourage some of you, because I think some of this is like, oh, getting that ministry mindset. But I want to encourage some of you and give hope to some of them that are fearful. This is what Paul says about his ministry. And I want you to notice what he says. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wage according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And I just want to point out something real quick for people. Again, we've talked about this ordinary life, making it a priority, persevering, going yes to my king, right? That God can use you anywhere and God can use anyone. But for those that have been pouring in, that those that are wondering about, it looks like fruit takes forever. And you wonder, how do I keep this a priority when it's so slow and it's easier to dwell on these other things? Notice what Paul's saying here. One, what did he call himself? A fellow worker. Right? Do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself as the king of the universe? The God who overcame death actually calls you and goes, you know what I see you as? A fellow worker. I'm inviting you onto my team to do the ministry that I'm doing. Like God hired you. Think about that. I know what your resume looks like. Mine ain't that pretty. But God hired me. I'm a fellow worker because of his grace alone. Do you see yourself that way? And then notice this. Some plant, some water. God grows it through ordinary people being used by extraordinary grace. The point is here, all are important and all got to work. There's not a single person in here that's a follower of Jesus that God goes, man, you have some work to do and you are unbelievably vital to it. Because it's ordinary people that change things. Why? Because They love their king and his mission, and they're invested it in as fellow workers. Your role may look different than others. That's another thing here, right? Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. Anyone farmers in here? I'll be real, I'm not. I grew up in Texas in a little 4-H town, saw a lot of fields and a lot of cows, but I never learned to farm, right? But you know what, the one thing I do know? It's not on your timetable. It's slow, right? I tried to grow a plant in my classroom right now. The kids have said it's dying. I did not know that. Didn't know. There's a lot of things that go into it, and it didn't grow that fast, but apparently it's dying. But I say this to say, your ministry may feel harder than others. Think, planting is harder than watering. Watering is harder than watching it grow. Your role may feel harder at times than others. It may seem like it's not producing as much as others. You ever feel that way? You're leading the group, leading the huddle, you're pouring into someone. Yeah, you hear these stories of celebration of other people's life change. Your ministry may not see as much fruit or as quickly as others. When you plant, you don't see it grow. That's not the question, though, for Paul. The question is, are you working faithfully and trusting God to do the extraordinary with your work, right? You may plant and see nothing for a while. God sees it as faithful work. You may water, and see maybe a little bud pop up, maybe. You might see a few plants die, I don't know. God didn't concern himself with that. He concerned, I saw faithful work. Our God gives growth. Only God gives the growth. It is his grace in our everyday lives and our obedience to his mission that sees life change. So I don't know what your discipleship looks like. I don't know how burnt out you feel. I don't know how hurt you feel. I don't know the circumstances you find yourself in that you didn't plan on. But can I tell you something? Your God still loves you. Like he told Paul, I'm with you. And your God doesn't see your work in vain. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, have we gotten to work? And do we have a mindset that prioritizes the right thing? Because guess what? It may be hard and it may be long-winded. He spent a year and a half here, guys. But there's always fruit. It's never in vain. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come to you. And God, my hope and my prayer, Holy Spirit, is that you would use your word and use these words that we've had in this little time. God, that you would stir in our hearts what our next step is. Whatever that is whether that's laying down our yes on the table to you, saying, I'm not in the game, but you qualified me for it and I want to be a part of it. Help us seek your kingdom first. Lord, whether it's burnt out or hurt and we go, I don't know how I can continue, Lord, would you just comfort and encourage us to go, keep going. I see your faithful work. And Lord, for all of us, would you just give us a perseverance and a priority to go, God, you've invited me into the greatest mission ever. I don't need the extraordinary life. I'm comfortable in my ordinary because I'm following an extraordinary king. Lord, would I put my yes down to that and realize, God, it is you who works through me. So Lord, help us prioritize you and our intimacy with you and our obedience to your mission to go, it is the most amazing thing I could ever be a part of, seeing people's life change. And so God, I pray this for all of us. It's in your name we pray.
So, you have no idea, Cole, how much your pastor needed to hear that sermon. Just a couple days ago, I was sitting on my back porch reading through Matthew's gospel, where Jesus sees this large crowd, and his heart is filled with compassion for them because they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And it's his compassion for them, his love for them, that drives him to engage those people with the hope of the gospel. And two things Jesus reminded me of is I've been in Pittsburgh for 3 years, long enough to know that our city is filled with people who are hurting. Our city is filled with people who've been hurt by the church, hurt by pastors, hurt by one another, you name it. They're hurting themselves. And Jesus was calling me anew on my back porch to engage this city with the gospel. And so I sat there on my back porch and said, all right, Jesus, I'm going to do that. Every person I see, I'm getting back to the basics. I'm just to share the gospel with them. So the next day, I get in my car, go to Dollar Tree to look for popsicles because my daughter's at home sick with the stomach flu. I pull up to the Dollar Tree. There's this guy sitting on the sidewalk. And call it call it judgmental or profiling, whatever. I just looked at him and I felt like, man, he looks like he needs hope. And so I walked up to him and I introduced myself to him. I said, hey, my name's Will. How are you doing today? He's like, my name's such and such. And I'm like, I mean, fine, I guess. I said, can I tell you something? And listen, I know this is not the best way to handle these things. But I looked at him and I said, I want you to know something. I said, if you've ever wondered if there's a God in this universe, there is. There's a Jesus that loves you. And if you've ever wondered if there are people that love you and prioritize you, yes, and I'm one of them. Do you know what this guy did? He looked at me like I was a complete freak and ran away from me. Literally ran away from me. I went and sat in my car and felt like a failure. I said, Jesus, here I am in my city joining you on mission. And that's how I'm treated? I felt like garbage. And I know if I feel like that, you feel like that. You sit here today and you hear someone tell you to go and share the gospel. You do. They reject you and you go sit back at your work desk and go, all right, Lord, I did it. And now I feel like nothing. And as I drove home defeated, do you know what the Holy Spirit told me? So clearly. He said, Will, would you rather be a person who walks in fear or walks in love? And I said, I'm going to be someone that walks in love. And so, church, I want to encourage you, listen to me. I know what rejection feels like just this week. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be the kind of person that walks in love. Why? Because Jesus walked in love. And I believe one day I'm going to look at somebody. It may be at the YMCA. It may be at Anytime Fitness. It may be on the sidewalk in my neighborhood. I'm going to look at them and they're going to go, yes, I need hope. Yes, I need Jesus. And that moment, God's going to go, there's one of the many I have in this city that are mine. And so, church, his word is needed for every one of us. Let's pray. Jesus, we are afraid. Jesus, there are times we do fail. God, I'm one of them that are sitting here today just pleading with you to see fruit. I want to see fruit, God. I want to see the people of our church making disciples. I want to see disciples being made in my life. God, I feel like we're all out there planting, we're all out there watering, and we're not seeing much fruit. And I'm just going to be honest, Jesus, we're getting discouraged. We're feeling like a failure. Jesus, however we feel today, God, I pray that you would remind us that if we are walking in love, we are walking with Jesus. And if we are walking with Jesus, we are doing exactly what you called us to do. Father, as we sing this last song, would you encourage us to be the kind of people, like Cole said, who have a ministry mindset that perseveres in Jesus' name.